I want to ask you to turn in your Bible to the little minor prophet named Micah. Would you turn to the book of Micah? We are looking through the Bible, and I'm coming to some books that oftentimes they don't get preached much. Honestly, they may not even get read much, and yet I enjoy, like last Sunday morning, preaching about Jonah and one of those minor prophets that most everybody knows the story. I hope today you know the sermon behind the story. But I've also enjoyed looking at those that we don't know so much about. So if you have your Bible, turn there to the book of Micah. And I'm going to read one verse of scripture from this little book. And it's found in the first chapter, in the first verse. I would use it as an introduction and also to tell you a little bit about the book of Micah. My prayer is that whenever you walk out of these doors in just a little bit, that you're going to be saying, you know what, I didn't know that about Micah. I've learned something today, not just that will affect my head, but that will affect my heart, that will help me to be more and more like Jesus Christ. So if you would please stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm in the little book of Micah. I'm in chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Morethite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So there we're introduced to a man named Micah. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you today for your word. And I pray you'll use it to speak to our hearts. God, I know that in my heart that there's anticipation, there's excitement today to be able to share this message. But Lord, apart from you, it is just, I'm just an orator standing here speaking to a group of people. But Father, I want to be so much more than that. I want to be your spokesman today, and I want your people to hear what you have to say. So Lord, whether we be adults or young people or children today, I pray that your word will take root in our hearts. Help us to be attentive to what you have to say, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. Let me begin with a short story today. When I was a much younger pastor living in the state of Oklahoma, I was asked to serve on what was called the nominating committee of the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma. That is the Baptist General Convention. That's all the Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches in the state of Oklahoma. I was asked to serve on the nominating committee. And whether you're a young pastor or an older pastor, that's a pretty big deal. For the task of the nominating committee was to nominate people to serve in positions. For example, in Oklahoma, we have a college there called Oklahoma Baptist University. That college, like many colleges, has a board of directors. And so we would nominate people to serve on the board of directors. We also had other ministries that were there in the state of Oklahoma. We had the Baptist Children's Home. We had the Boys Ranch Town. We had Falls Creek Baptist Assembly that I've spoken about many times from here. So people who served in those ministries and places of responsibility, we would nominate people to serve. And I just tell you, as a young pastor, I was excited. I thought, man, this is the term we use out in Oklahoma. I'm walking in tall cotton. Y'all understand that? This is tall cotton. This is a big deal for me to be able to serve on this committee. I got to drive to Oklahoma City four times, and they paid my way. They reimbursed me. They gave me a mileage check, for a meal voucher. I mean, this was pretty big stuff for me. So as a young pastor, I was excited to serve on that nominating committee. And I would go and I would meet with other pastors in the room, and we would talk about these positions, and we would come up with names to nominate so that whenever the convention met in November, we could present our list of nominations. So I was pretty excited to be on that. And then one day I heard, I don't know how it came back to me, but I heard that someone asked the pastor at the First Baptist Church in Norman, Oklahoma, what he thought about the nominating committee that I was serving on. Now, the First Baptist Church in Norman, Oklahoma, number one, it's a rather large church. And number two, if you know anything about Norman, Oklahoma, it's also the home of Oklahoma University. And if you know anything about university towns, many churches and university towns are also liberal churches as well. And so whenever someone asks this pastor, what do you think about the nominating committee that has been appointed to serve our state convention? This is what he said. He said, well, I think it's just a bunch of no-name preachers from a bunch of no-name churches. Now, let me be honest with you today. I don't mind being called a no-name preacher. I've never had a desire to have a name. As a matter of fact, I want to become like John the Baptist, if you will. I just want to be a voice crying in the wilderness. So it didn't bother me that this man was putting me and several others, of course, in that group of being a no-name preacher. It did bother me that he called my church a no-name church. Because honestly, I mean, if it's a Bible-believing, gospel-believing, Jesus-preaching church, there's no such thing as a no-name church. As a matter of fact, every church I've ever pastored, whenever I was pastor there, I always believed that the church I pastored was the most important church on the planet. So that bothered me. But anyway, I thought about that, just a bunch of no-name preachers from a bunch of no-name churches. When I came to study the book of Micah, and I was reading about him, I've given Micah a title. And his title is, and the title of my sermon is, a no-name prophet from a no-name place. That's a pretty good description of this man I want you to look at with me today, Micah. A no-name prophet. His name is Micah. Now, here's what I want you to understand about him. Micah is actually not his name. Micah is actually his nickname. His real name, whenever you read other places in the scripture, his real name was Micaiah, but yet they shortened it to Micah. You know how that is, right? Your name is Robert, but people call you Bob. Your name is Elizabeth, but people call you Liz. And so Micaiah is also called Micah in the Bible. But his name, as you might well imagine, whenever you read Bible's name, his name has a meaning. And the meaning of his name is, who is like Jehovah? Can I answer that for you? Nobody. Who is like Jehovah? Nobody is like him. So he's a minor prophet. He's a no-name prophet. He's simply called by his nickname. He is I think he's number six, if you will, on the 12 minor prophets at the back end of your Old Testament, which is where we are right now. I'm preaching, for those of you who are guests with us, I'm preaching through the Bible in 2021. I start in Genesis today. I've made it all the way to Micah. And so here he is, one of the minor prophets. But I say to you, he's also not only a no-name prophet, but he's also from a no-name place, because the Bible said the no-name place is Moresheth. I've been to Israel three times. Never has my guide said to me, now today we're going to Moresheth. Because it's just a small town about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It is said, it is sometimes called or referred to in your Bible. As a matter of fact, if you still have your Bible open there to Micah, in Micah chapter 1, verse 14, if you'll skip down, it is called Moresheth Gath. I said to you, I'm talking about a no-name prophet from a no-name place. He's from Moresheth Gath. And what happens oftentimes is, whenever you live in a small town, how many of you, anybody here grew up in a small town besides me? I grew up in a small town, many hands around the building today, small town. And you'll know this to be true. Many times people don't know where your small town is, right? So what do? You name some larger town in order that people might know kind of where you are. See, I grew up in a small town called Dill City, Oklahoma. I did not say Dell City. I said Dill City, D-I-L-L like a pickle, all right? I grew up in a small town called Dill City, and if somebody were to ask me where it is, well, it's about 6 miles southeast of Burns Flat. Now, if you still don't get it, I'd say, well, my little town is about 8 miles west of Cordell. You still don't get it, do you? But if I were to say to you, now some of you are still not going to get this, all right? Because I'm away from Florida, all right? But if I were to say to you, my little small town's about 100 miles west of Oklahoma City. Okay? Now you have an idea, perhaps. And that's what you find out in this little town. It is simply sometimes called Moresheth Gath. But yet, here's what we know about Micah. You might say, well, that's, you know, he goes by a nickname. And he's from a little town. Yet, his prophecy is one of the 66 books in the Word of God. And I would say for Micah, that's pretty tall cotton as well. And so you may be like others I've talked to in the last few days who said, well, I don't know anything about Micah, or I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on Micah. Let me tell you a little bit about this no-name prophet from a no-name place. You might know a little bit about some of the things he wrote, and you just don't remember it. It was Micah who wrote in chapter 4, verse 3, and said, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." You remember that? Have you heard that? That's Micah. It was Micah who asked in chapter 6, verse 8, "What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" That familiar to you a little bit? Micah's the one who said that. In chapter 7, verse 19, Micah said this, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." So, you know, you think, well, he's a no-name prophet from a no-name place, but there are some things in his book that I do recall. So let me look at his book in a kind of a general way today, and I want to say three things about Micah and his little book. Number one, I want to talk to you about his message. His message was recorded. As a matter of fact, whenever you read through the book of Micah, and by the way, one of the reasons why I'm doing what I'm doing in 2021 is to encourage you to read your Bible. It would be good for you this afternoon, not while I'm preaching, but for this afternoon to go home and read through this little book of Micah. And if you read through the entire book of Micah, you will find that Micah preached three sermons. His first sermon is found in chapter 1 and chapter 2. You need to remember this. That's the first sermon. In Micah chapter 1, verse 3, this sermon is what I call, he's preaching the coming retribution. Micah chapter, and by the way, that's been the theme of a lot of the prophets, right? Because they're letting the nation of Israel know that that if you don't repent of your sin, then judgment is coming. But in verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, "For behold," that's a word of astonishment, "behold, the Lord cometh forth of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth." As a matter of fact, if you were trying to give his first sermon a different title, you might give his sermon, "Here Comes the Judge." That might be the title, because he's talking about the coming retribution of God. He's saying the mountains will melt, the valleys will split in his presence. He's talking about coming judgment. The nation of Israel is going to be judged because of their idolatry. They're going to be judged because of their immorality. They're going to be judged because of their injustice. And so Micah is saying to them in his first sermon in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he said, you need to get ready for coming retribution. It's not a popular sermon. Nobody likes to hear that, but yet it was the Word of God. Second sermon. It's found in chapters 3, 4, and 5. And the second sermon is about corrupt religion. Now, you know, Micah evidently did not know how to make friends and, you know, have a good influence and make everybody like him. He's already talked about coming judgment. Now he talks about corrupt religion. And the reason why I say that is because now he calls the princes, he calls the prophets, he calls the priests, he calls all of them out because of their sin. Corrupt religion. The princes, the prophets, and the priests. The princes, they are the political leaders. The prophets, they were God's messengers to the people. Anytime you find a true prophet, you will also find a false prophet. Jeremiah talked about that. Jeremiah said, the prophets prophesy falsely. And so he's calling out these false prophets. And then the priests, they are the teachers of the law, the teachers of the Word of God. If you were trying to give this sermon a title, I think I would give it the title, Sin in High Places. Can I say this to you today? When there is sin in high places, there will be sin in all places. And that's what he's talking about. Sin is everywhere. Listen to what the late Warren Wiersbe had to say about sermon number two. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. He said, if Micah were ministering among us today, he would probably visit denominational offices, pastors' conferences, Bible colleges, and seminaries to warn Christian leaders that the privilege brings responsibility and responsibility brings accountability. I say, amen, Brother Warren. That's probably what Micah would be doing because he's preaching about corrupt religion. So what Warren Wiersbe says, he'd be going to the headquarters where the religious people are, and he'd be talking to them about their sin. But you also remember when he calls out the princes, I said, that's talking about the political leaders. So I think if Micah were present today, he might also make a visit to the Supreme Court. He might also make a visit to the joint session of Congress, and he might even make a visit to the White House and say, I want to talk to every one of you about your sin. Sin in high places means there'll be sin in all places. Third sermon. We're looking at the message that's recorded, and it's all recorded here in these seven chapters of Micah. Number three is a sermon about the call to repentance. Aren't you glad that whenever we know about coming judgment, we know about corporate religion, that there's also offered an opportunity to repent? That he's saying to the nation of Israel, he said, you have forgotten that God has delivered you. You have forgotten that God has defended you. And so you need to also now remember that if you will repent, that God will forgive you. As a matter of fact, if we give that third sermon a title, I don't know. Maybe we call it Just As I Am. Which is a popular invitation song, right, that we sing to invite people to come and repent of their sin and come back to God. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18, he said, Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. Man, don't miss that. Oh, yes, God. He hates sin, but he loves it when sinners repent. And the Bible says he delights in mercy. You say, Pastor, so Micah preached three sermons. How do you know that he preached three sermons? How do you know where one sermon starts and the other one stops? That's a good question, because what you'll find is every sermon that Micah preached begins with the word hear. Hear. And it has in the Hebrew idea the word not only to hear, but also to obey. Micah chapter 1, verse 2, he said, hear all ye people. That's the beginning of sermon number 1 on the coming retribution. Micah chapter 3, verse 1, he said, hear, I pray you. That's the beginning of sermon number 2 about corrupt religion. And then in Micah chapter 6, verse 1, he says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. That's the beginning of the third sermon, the call to repentance. So whenever you want to know when is Micah starting a new sermon, he uses that word hear. It's like he's saying, I need your attention. Would you hear what I have to say? I was reading Jerry Vine's commentary on the book of Micah, and he mentions Homer Lindsay, longtime pastor, First Baptist downtown Jacksonville. And he said, Dr. Lindsay, and some of you who sat under him may vouch for this, some that he would oftentimes say, hear me. He'd be preaching, and he would say, hear me. I've listened to Charles Stanley through the years, as many of you have as well, on television, and I've found that Dr. Stanley, oftentimes when he's preaching, he'll be preaching along and he'll say, listen. Listen. I've been listening to Brother Keith for a long time, too, and I've heard him sometimes saying, are you listening? Are you listening? And here's the point. Are you listening? What's the purpose of preaching a sermon if nobody's going to hear it? He preached three sermons, and every time he said, I want you to hear what I have to say. What's the purpose of me preaching a sermon if you're going to sleep through it? What's the purpose of me preaching a sermon if you're going to be daydreaming into your happy place of what you're going to do this afternoon? What good is it be to preach a sermon if you're spending time on your cell phone checking what's going on in the world today? And so that's why when you talk about his message was recorded. We can read it in these seven chapters. But what he says over and over again is, hear what I'm saying. I told this story years ago. Because sometimes as a preacher, we feel like we're preaching and nobody's listening. The story was of the preacher who went deer hunting one day. And he was setting up in his deer stand. He saw a deer. He took aim and he shot the deer, and the deer fell to the ground. He got out of his deer stand and he went down to get the deer. And whenever he did, there was another hunter not far away. He had also shot at the same deer. And so whenever they got to the deer, the preacher was saying, I shot the deer. The other man was saying, I shot the deer. So they got into an argument. They called the game warden. The game warden came over. He looked where both of the men were sitting. He began to examine the deer. And whenever he examined the deer, trying to find out where the gunshot wound went in, he's doing all that. And he looked around. He could not find a place where the deer had been hit. And finally, he looked at him. He said, obviously, the pastor killed the deer, because evidently the bullet went in one ear and out the other. Hear me. Listen to what I have to say. The message was recorded. Secondly, notice this. Glad you like that. Secondly, his message was reviving. Now, notice this in chapter 1, verse 1, the text that I read, that Micah refers. Now, I'm not saying, are you listening? I'm going to say, pay close attention. Micah prophesied during the reign of three kings. You see it there in verse 1? He mentions three kings of Judah, one by the name of Jotham, one by the name of Ahaz, and one by the name of Hezekiah. So let's look at these three kings for just a moment. First of all, the reign of Jotham. Now, let me tell you this, and this will help you understand Jotham for just a little bit. He is the son of Uzziah. That name ring a bell to anybody? You remember Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, whenever Isaiah the prophet wrote, and he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His father was Uzziah. Now, you need to know this about Uzziah, too. You remember the reason why Uzziah died? He died a leper. Because of his sin. He was a king, but he took on a priestly job, and because of that, he was stricken with leprosy and he died. But yet, whenever you read about Jotham, you need to understand that his father was Uzziah, and Uzziah was a good king until he got, we'll say, full of himself, if you will, and he took on the role of a priest, and that's when he got struck with leprosy. But in 2 Kings chapter 15, that's where you read the story about the kings, all right? Makes sense, does it not? So if you want to read about the kings, you want to read about Jotham in 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 34 and 35, tells us a little bit about Jotham. It says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah, there it is, had done. Howbeit the high places were not removed. The high places were places where idolatry was taking place. So you stay with me, please. This is important. Jotham was a guy, he did right in the sight of the Lord. His father had done right in the sight of the Lord until he was stricken with leprosy. But the Bible says he did not take down the high place. That is, he allowed that false religion to stand. So now they have what we would probably call mixed religion, if you will. So they're a mixing of real religion and false religion, or true religion and false religion. Secondly, King Ahaz. Ahaz was the son of Jotham. So we've gone from Uzziah, we've gone to Jotham, and now we're at Ahaz was his son. And 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 2 through 4 says this, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his sons to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen. So something changes. His father did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't remove the high places. And now the Bible says his son, now Ahaz, he did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he made his sons to pass through the fire. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. So the spiritual condition of the nation is not getting better. The spiritual condition is getting worse. From Uzziah to his son Jotham to his son Ahaz, it's getting worse. And by the way, the majority of the ministry of Micah was during the reign of Ahaz. There's a third king, the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz, and in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 2 through 7, I'm just picking some particular, I'm not going to read all that passage, but here's what it said, talking about Hezekiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he removed the high places, now listen to this, and he broke the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. You remember that brazen serpent whenever they'd all been bitten by snakes and God told him to make a serpent of brass and put it up on a pole and everybody who looks to it will be healed? The Bible says that he also broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses made. Why would he do that? He's going to tell you. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They started worshiping that brazen serpent. And the Bible says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, this is about Hezekiah, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. That is, whenever you come to Hezekiah now, the Bible says, I'm going to use the term, that God used Hezekiah in his time to bring about revival. Because the Bible says he did that which was right inside the Lord. The Bible says he did remove the high places. He even took that brazen serpent, broke it into pieces. And the Bible said whenever they got through writing about him, they said there's never been a king like him before, and there's never been a king like him since. So do you see what's happening? He said, this was whenever I was prophesying. This is what Micah's saying. I prophesied during the reigns of Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. There was this steady decline until Hezekiah came. And God evidently used the prophet Micah to bring about revival in the nation of Israel. Now, it was short-lived. It didn't last long, because whenever Hezekiah, when he passed away, his son Manasseh came along and he put back the high places of worship. But yet God used him to bring revival in his day. As a matter of fact, this is just an extra work for you today. Whenever you're reading about these three kings, you need to also read over in 2 Chronicles, because 2 Chronicles also talks about Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And if you will read in chapter 27 of 2 Chronicles, you will find introduced this man by the name of Jotham. And the Bible will say this to you, something like this, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible says, but he did not go to the house of God. He did not go to the temple. He did that which was right in the house of the Lord, but he did not go to the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, then it goes to talking about Ahaz, his son, and the Bible says he did not that which was right inside the Lord. He did not go to the temple, and the Bible says he offered his children as sacrifices upon a pagan altar. And then also, whenever you continue reading the same scenario in 2 Chronicles, then you come to this one named Hezekiah, and it says good things about him. Here's my point to you today. Are you listening? Here's how it works. I don't know if I'm talking to some parents or grandparents today, but listen how it goes from one generation to another generation. This is how quickly things deteriorate. I do hope you're listening today. Don't let me be deer hunting this morning, all right? Uzziah loved the Lord. He did that was right in the sight of the Lord. And we know that eventually he did what he shouldn't have done. He got stricken with leprosy. His son, the Bible says, Jotham, he did that which was right in the Lord, but he did not remove the high places. And 2 Chronicles also says he didn't go to the temple. That is, he stopped going to church. His son, after them, whenever he came along, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he started sacrificing Jotham's grandchildren on pagan altars. And I probably don't need to try to even bring an application to you today, but I'm going to tell you this. Whenever you as a parent, you say, you know, I know Jesus as my Savior. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to bring my kids to church, and we're going to raise them up in the house of the Lord. And then your kids come along, and then your kids say, you know what? I know Jesus as my Savior, and I know that I've been saved, and I know I'm going to heaven. But you know what? I don't think church is all that important. So, you know, we'll come occasionally on Sunday mornings, or maybe we'll come on Sunday mornings, but we're not coming back on Wednesday nights. Then your kids, the next generation after that, they get to the point where they don't know the Lord. They're not going to church, and they're not going to heaven. Do you get my point? It's kind of scary, isn't it? It's a challenge to us to say that if we want to be like Micah, we want God to use us to bring revival to our, not just our country, not just our church, but also to our family because of the influence that we have upon them. By the way, the other thing you learn about Micah is we have influence in this world. Listen to what Leonard Ravenhill said in his classic book called Why Revival Tarries. He said, this generation of preachers is responsible for this generation of sinners. This generation of preachers is responsible for this generation of sinners. I would add to that, this generation of connection group teachers is responsible for this generation of sinners. I would add to that, this generation of deacons is responsible for this generation of sinners. I would add to that, this generation of parents is responsible for this generation of sinners. What I'm saying to you today, that is, if there's going to be a revival in our country, in our lifetime, then it's our responsibility because it is our job. And by the truth of the matter is, let's just be honest, we're not doing a very good job of reaching this generation of sinners. And the reason I say that is because I've talked about this a few weeks ago. There's too much compromise in the pulpit, and there's too much corruption in the pew. And there's too much apostasy in the pulpit, and there's too much apathy in the pew, because we have forgotten, and we look around today in our modern Christianity, we think, oh, you know, reading my Bible is not all that important. Taking my kids to church is not all that important. Let me say this, because we're getting on the verge of school. If you're not taking your children to a Bible-believing church on a regular basis, they're not going to make it in the world that we're living in today. They're not going to hear this book. They're not going to hear the things that you'll hear from this pulpit. So if you're not bringing your children to the house of God, you're making a mistake as a parent. We need to sing that old song once again. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. Let sunshine fill its inmost part with not a cloud between. Holy Spirit, breathe on me till I'm all thine own, until my will is lost in thine to live for thee alone. He's just a no-name prophet from a no-name place, but God used him to bring revival in his land. Isn't that incredible? One last thing. I may go a little long, but y'all don't have anything to do today anyway. Seriously, I'll try to finish quickly. Third thing I want you to see is this, and I think this is just incredible. Because we're thinking about, remember, a no-name prophet from a no-name place. The third thing I want to tell you is his message was not only recorded, his message was not only reviving, but his message was remembered. And whenever you read your Bible, there are three places at least, there may be more, I'm not sure, but there's at least three places where Micah is remembered in the Word of God. I want to share those three with you today. Number one, he was remembered by Jeremiah, a fellow prophet. You see, Jeremiah, he was arrested for preaching repentance, calling people to repentance. And whenever he got arrested, the elders came to his rescue. And listen to this, Jeremiah 26, excuse me, verse 16 says this. Then said the princes and all the people unto the priest and to the prophets, this man, speaking of Jeremiah, is not worthy to die. For he hath spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people, saying, listen, Micah, the Morshite, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountains of the house of a forest. Did Hezekiah of Judah and all Judah put him at all to death? Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? And the Lord repented him of the evil which he had pronounced against him. Thus might we procure great evil against our soul. That is, he said, listen, here's Jeremiah, and y'all want to kill him because he preached repentance. Look at it. Micah did the same thing. Micah was remembered in the book of Jeremiah. Now, some of you are ahead of me, but please don't get ahead of me. But he was also remembered in the New Testament. He was remembered by the chief priest and the scribes. Whenever you turn to the book of Matthew, you'll find that there were three magi, the wise men, and they were coming from the east. They were looking for where the Christ child has been born. Here I am preaching Christmas in August. Isn't that cool? No, it's hot. No, it's hot. And whenever they came looking, they want to know where was the Christ child supposed to be born. And in Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6, this is so cool because it says, this is what the chief priests and the scribes, they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Are you listening to me? They didn't even name him. They didn't even say, thus was it written by Micah. Thus was it written by Micaiah. He's a no-name prophet. They said, thus was it written by the prophet. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Probably the most familiar verse to you in all the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And you can almost see those people, can't you, looking in their scrolls, they're thumbing through their Bibles, they're trying to find, where's Micah? Where's Micah? He's in here somewhere. That's one of those little books that gets stuck between the pages. Oh, here it is, chapter 5, verse 2. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Who told us that? Just a no-name prophet from a no-name place. Hey, that's not the end of it. Not only was he remembered by Jeremiah, not only was he remembered by these chief priests and the scribe, he was also remembered by Jesus. Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he was speaking to them about persecution. And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus said, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he quoted Micah chapter 7. Verse 6. I don't know if anybody will ever remember anything I preached, but that's all right. I'm just a no-name preacher from a no-name, not church, but a no-name town. But I'm going to say this to all of us in the room today and those of you who are watching online or listening by radio today. I'm going to say this to you. You're going to be remembered by somebody. And here's my question. How are you going to be remembered? Are you going to remember for what you said? Are you going to be remembered by what you did? How are you going to be remembered? Are you going to be remembered for what you believed? Are you going to be remembered for where you took your stand? There are some people, whenever they die, well, they're remembered because they were a Gator fan or a Seminole fan or a Bulldog fan. You know how that is, right? They dress them all up in the cool colors of that. You know, and that's fine. Everybody can do what they want. But wouldn't it be better to be remembered because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Your words will outlive you. Be careful what you say. Your lifestyle will outlive you. And I'm going to say again to the parents in this room today, however slack you become in your faith and in your walk with Christ, I can almost promise you, that your children will take it another level. They will be even more slack than what you were. That's just the way it works. Rather be remembered as somebody who loved Jesus, who loved the Word of God, who loved the church, who loved the truth, and tried to make a difference in the world that we live in. One of the ways I like to share my faith is by sharing my business card. I carry these around with me. And sometimes, a lot of times, when I don't have time to really talk to somebody and really get into a conversation, sometimes even when I go to a restaurant, I don't like just to leave this on the table and walk off. But what I do is I like to share with them my business card, and I'll give them my business card, and I'll say something like this. I say, here's my business card. I'm the pastor of Westside Baptist Church, and on the front of the card, it has my name, has my phone number, has my email address. But that's not really important. I'm not very important at all. But on the back of my business card, it says, to receive God's gift of eternal life, you must do these four things. Realize you're a sinner. Recognize Jesus, God's Son. Repent of your sin. Receive Him as your Savior. And I'll say, here's a suggested prayer of how to pray to receive Christ as Savior. Listen, I'm not very important, but this is real important here on the back. Just a no-name preacher. Hey, there's only one name worth remembering. Jesus. That's it. That's the name that's above every other name. That's the name the Bible says someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the only name worth remembering. And that's, by the way, that's the only name whereby you can be saved. For the Bible says that if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you can be saved. And whenever you call upon the name of the Lord and you're saved, it doesn't really matter where you're from. What matters is where you're going. And it's only by faith in Jesus Christ that you'll ever have a home in heaven. So listen, I'm to say all that to say this. I don't mind being a no-name preacher from a no-name place. I don't think Mike of mine being a no-name preacher or a no-name prophet from a no-name place. But what is important is that you be somebody who knows this one called Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that you live for Him, and that you make a difference for Him, and that whenever all life is over, that you get to go to heaven to be with Him forever and forever. And I want to ask you with all my heart today, no matter who you might be, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, do it today. Folks, in case you haven't figured it out, life is very fragile. Are you listening to me? You can be here today, gone tomorrow. Life is very fragile. If we've learned anything from this pandemic, perhaps that is it. You cannot count on tomorrow. So whatever it is that you plan to do for Jesus someday, you better do it today. because you don't have a promise of tomorrow. So if you're saying today, Pastor, I need to give my life to Christ, do it today. If you're saying, Pastor, I know Christ, but my life has not been measuring up to the Word of God, you might even say as a young parent, you say, you know what, I haven't been the parent I ought to be. I haven't been bringing my kids to the house of God like I ought to. You may be saying, I've been visiting a church, this church. I'm here all the time, but I'm not a member, but I want to join someday. Do it today. Would you pray with me, please? Father, today, thank you for your Word. Thank you for your presence in this place. I pray right now that you'll speak, and that we'll hear, and that we'll do what you ask us to do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.